Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial, as just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. We'll be going to your calls in just a moment. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. But want to mention what's going on with Rowan County Clerk Kim Davis from Kentucky, an elected Democrat who, since the Supreme Court ruling in June that same-sex couples have a constitutional right to marry, has been refusing to issue marriage licenses to any couples. And she continues to stand behind her convictions. Why? Because, as she put it, to issue a marriage license which conflicts with God's definition of marriage, with my name affixed to it, would violate my conscience. I have no animosity, she said, towards anyone. I harbor no ill will. This has never been a gay or lesbian issue. It's about marriage definition. So what happened Tuesday? The Supreme Court declined to intervene. But yesterday, on Wednesday, the ACLU filed a motion in federal court asking the judge to hold Davis in contempt and urging the court to impose serious financial penalties to compel her immediate compliance. And now today, believe it or not, she is in jail. And on top of that, there are the death threats, the iron boot of the LGBTQI popular sentiment. Well, they're digging down on her. They're digging up dirt. They're name calling. She's now considered a hypocrite because she's been married a number of times. Few recognize what has been reported broadly, and that is she's a relatively new convert to Christianity. And so a lot has changed in her worldview and what she does. And she is willing to suffer all of these consequences and more. So why didn't she just resign? She said, I would have to either make a decision to stand or I'd have to buckle down and leave. And if I left, resigned, or retired, I wouldn't have a voice. And she wants to have a voice for the Word of God. Now the question is there a precedent in Scripture for elevating God's law above the law of the land? Well, Peter and the apostles thought there was. When they were talking to the ruling authorities of their day, they said, we must obey God rather than men. And so Kim Davis, a relatively recent convert, as just mentioned, believing that marriage is a function of natural law and therefore by its very nature cannot be redefined, stands for truth. because as she rightly recognizes, not standing for truth would have dramatic, draconian implications for kids. Not only so, but Pandora's box is now open wide. I mean, if you think that's an overstatement, consider the majority opinion of Justice Anthony Kennedy. As he made clear, the High Court's decision was not a function of sexual orientation to begin with, but in his view, a focus on the fundamental right to marry. Now, there's an attachment to that, a right that he implies should not be limited to rigid historical definitions. What does that mean? Well, it means the door is now open for polygamy, polyandry, polyamory, and maybe even pedophilia. Because who says there's a magic age of consent? When you set your sights by shooting stars rather than setting your sights by the North Star, I'm talking about the Word of God, anything becomes permissible. Maybe Kim Davis is the real Christian hero. We have these pastors like Ryan Meeks of Seattle's East Lake Megachurch, who fancies himself to be a hero of the faith. He implies that he's very much like the fallen men who bled out on the beaches to save Western civilization. Why? Because he's standing with the politically correct narratives of our day. We are in the midst of a battle that has been predicted for a long, long time. Few could have imagined that what happened this week would happen in 2015. But it has happened. And the first shot has only been fired. It's incredible to think that an elected Democrat standing on the Word of God is now in jail. But that's the reality. It's time for Christians to stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. And what does that mean? It means learning discernment skills. It learns being able to communicate. It means being able to communicate what natural law is all about and how cutting off the limb on which you're sitting only causes you and the rest of civilization to take a big fall. And if you can't stand on issues like this, pray tell, what can you stand on? You simply can't redefine marriage. There are anthropological reasons, there are biological reasons, there are civil reasons. You just can't do it. We're asking people to help us with a global initiative. But as we do, remember that the first step is to strengthen our stakes in the West. Because if there was ever a need to stand and not be politically correct, that need is now. You can pray for the world, but pray for our country. I mean, this is not a we against them as sort of the LGBTQI community sees it today. It's not an us against them. It's not that at all. What it ultimately is a caring for people whose aberrant thoughts and behaviors lead them into a world of misery. A lot of you hanging on will go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Keith, up first in New Jersey, listening on the web. Hi.
You?
Hi.
Well, I was listening to the debate you hosted between James White and Tim Staples, and I saw you kept trying to say that the Catholic needs to have an interpreter of the interpreter, so it doesn't really fix any problem. I was wondering, though, it doesn't really seem equal to me, though, because the difference is that the interpreter can correct any misunderstanding. Like, after Vatican I, when the Pope proclaimed no salvation outside the Church, a famous priest named Father Feeney misunderstood it, and the Pope corrected him and excommunicated him, and his heresy is now called Feeney. So if someone misunderstands no salvation outside the Church, you can just point them to it, that's Feeneyism. And you don't find, I've been to a gazillion different parishes, I don't find anybody preaching Feeneyism anymore. So it's not, I don't see how that objection actually works, because anytime there's a misunderstanding of what the Pope or the Council say, the Church can clarify what it meant. So how is that equal?
Well, I don't remember exactly what happened in that debate, but when the Roman Catholic asks, how do you know that your private interpretation of the Bible is correct over against the private interpretation of every other denomination, we can respond by asking, how do you know that your private interpretation of Roman Catholic documents is correct over against the private interpretation of other Roman Catholics? Remember that what's going on here is that you have new dogma being affected in modern history by popes who are speaking ex cathedra or from the chair, and because of that, their notion is now considered to be infallible. The whole Church is bound by the teaching. And this derives from the notion that the laity cannot rightly interpret Scripture. And if that is so, how can the laity rightly interpret the Pope? Especially when popes contradict themselves or teachers within Catholicism contradict themselves. For example, think of Pope Pius IX. He supposedly, in an infallible moment, taught the Immaculate Conception of Mary, and that from the chair of Peter. And yet one of the greatest theologians of the Roman Catholic Church, Aquinas, opposed the doctrine. So the point is, you either have to learn to interpret the Scripture, or you have to learn how to rightly interpret the Pope, and who says your interpretation of whatever the Pope comes up with is the proper interpretation.
Can I respond? You there?
I'm here.
Okay, because if there's a misunderstanding of council teaching or papal teaching, the Pope can correct the misunderstanding, just like Thomas Aquinas. He agreed in the sinlessness of Mary, but did not...
But how can you do that if the Pope has spoken infallibly?
If he proclaims, for instance, no salvation outside the Church, Father Feeney misunderstands it, and the Pope excommunicates Father Feeney and corrects the misunderstanding of the papal teaching.
Okay, but so you're saying that the point, though, is that the Pope doesn't speak infallibly.
That's your assertion. Of course you're going to say
Well, that. Do you think that the Pope spoke infallibly if you have major theologians within the Catholic Church saying what he is teaching is dead wrong?
Yeah, if Aquinas disagreed with the infallible teaching of a pope or a council, then Aquinas is wrong. Yep.
Well,
no doubt.
Was the whole of the Roman Catholic Church wrong up until very late 19th century?
No, because I can find you paintings commissioned by popes before of the Immaculate Conception. If Pope Francis declares tomorrow that homosexuality is a sin, it's an infallible teaching, no council or pope has infallibly taught that before, does that mean that nobody ever taught that homosexuality was a sin before 2015? Of course not. It was understood before that, too.
But the point is, it was not a dogma of the Catholic Church. And there are all kinds of dogmas of the Catholic Church that are very late inventions.
Like if Pope Francis declared today that homosexuality is a sin infallibly, that would be an infallible teaching from 2015. It was never infallibly taught before. Does that mean it was made up in 2015?
I don't know what Pope Francis has to do with this or what the subject has to do with this, because
the fact of the,
The fact of the matter is the Bible's already very, very clear on that. It doesn't take an infallible declaration from the chair of Peter. I mean, it's something that is self-evident to thinking people everywhere, because it's clearly communicated in the most significant literary work in the annals of recorded history.
My point is, Romans 1. They argue over Romans 1. If Pope Francis gave the infallible interpretation that Romans 1 is about homosexuality, would you turn around and say that the Catholic Church never taught infallibly that homosexuality was a sin and they made it up in 2015?
I don't even understand the question. I think you're caught in the labyrinth of sort of mixed up or muddled thinking. I do appreciate your call. I think it is proper to point out that the whole idea that we're talking about derives from the notion that the laity cannot rightly interpret Scripture, and if that is so, how can the laity rightly interpret the Pope? That's the question that you ultimately have to answer for yourself. I appreciate your comments. We'll be right back with more in just a few moments.
CRI's Going Global initiative will equip Christians in the Global South with materials on apologetics, Bible literacy, and countering cults, all in their native language, Mandarin and Spanish in particular. We need your prayers and support to accomplish this initiative. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, please call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. equip.org. Hank will be back after this. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide?, Drs. Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. CRI's Going Global initiative will equip Christians in the Global South, including Asia, Africa, Latin America, and Oceania. The Going Global initiative will provide materials on apologetics, biblical literacy, and cults, all in their native language, Mandarin and Spanish in particular. As a thank you for your prayerful and strategic gift today, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Pray for the World. It's a wonderful resource for changing the world through prayer, and one we'll be using at CRI to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Talking about Roman Catholicism, I think it is a true church with significant error. I was thinking about what a Roman Catholic said not long ago, that they had taken great pride in distinctively Catholic teachings like the dogmas of the Immaculate Conception, papal infallibility, and the Assumption. And as dogma, they had to be accepted by all Catholics who wanted to be in good stead with their church. So this person said, of course, I accepted these dogmas until that person had developed historical perspective on how they had become part of Catholic dogma. And when the perspective became clear, then all of a sudden, that person wasn't so solid in their orientation anymore. They began having real deep and abiding questions about how this could be, how suddenly you could have new dogmas in modern history that become binding on the entirety of the Catholic Church. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rusty, listening in Arkansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Rusty.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. My question, sir, is why was the clerk in Kentucky not just terminated from her position? I realize that they did file suit and won a contempt against her. My disagreement is not that they jailed her, but that they're now imposing that she has to agree to issue those licenses in order to get out of jail. And I was just wondering what your thoughts on that were. Thank you.
You got it. I'm not a lawyer, so I'm a little ill-equipped to answer legal questions, but Kentucky law, as I understand it, basically shields an elected official from being forced out of her post. And so the option is either voted out at the next election or impeached by the state legislature. How she ended up being in jail, I simply don't know. I mean, I'm going to have to catch up on that from a legal standpoint. It is simply incredible to me. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to James in St. Louis, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, James.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Awesome, awesome. My first time getting in and listening to you for years. Yeah, I wanted to jump in on this real quick. And just listening to what you're saying, I think I'm getting more information now. So now my understanding is that this is not just a job that you go and apply for. This is an elected position. So it's not as simple as transferring out to a different department or getting another job.
Yeah, I think that's right.
Okay, because my initial thoughts on this whole controversy was that, hey, I understand your conviction. You don't want to issue license. The state has decided, you know, like any other job that can change their policy, that they're going to do this. So why not, you know, vacate that position, transfer to another position, go somewhere where you don't feel that your convictions are being compromised. And her saying that she was going to stay there and make a stand, that just didn't make any sense to me. Saying that this is a secular job, this is not, you know, a Christian entity or a church or any other type of entity of that way. And then it kind of reminded me, and then I'll hang up. It kind of reminded me of how someone would deny a interracial couple a license to marry based on their religious convictions, you know, and they could do the same thing. So I just thought I'd call in and get your thoughts on that. And I guess you're getting, it seems that you're getting more information like the rest of us as we go along here.
Yeah, and obviously there's no biblical precedent for denying a marriage between a man and a woman. I don't know what you mean by interracial, a believer and an unbeliever. Certainly the Bible says that you shouldn't be unequally yoked. Other than that, there is no race as far as I'm concerned. We're all part of the human race. But as far as why she did what she did, she made that very clear. She said that she would have to either make a decision to stand, or she would have to submit herself to the iron boot and leave, and then she'd have no voice, and she felt like she needed to have a voice. Now, remember, as I mentioned earlier, this is a duly elected official. She was elected over the Republican, who was elected over anybody else. She was chosen by a majority of the people. And Kentucky law shields an elected official from being forced out of her post. And therefore, it seems like the options were to vote her out or to impeach her by the state legislative process. Who thought that the option was going to be that they would jail her? Again, maybe there's something that I don't know about, and I fully admit that that is very likely because I don't know much about legal affairs. I'm not a lawyer, as I mentioned earlier. What I do know is I think that she took a courageous stand. Romans 13 says clearly, everyone must submit themselves to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. But, and this is a big but, when the law of the land commands someone to disobey the law of God, then you must obey God rather than man. I mean, I said Pandora's box is open. Who knows? Polyamory, polygamy, even pedophilia. What if she was being forced to marry an underage girl with a 65-year-old man? I mean, she'd have to make a choice. She could either say, well, I'm going to retire, or she could say, I want my voice to count. And that's what she's decided to do. And I think that from the details I have at this point, at least, seems very heroic. I don't know how else to think about it. I also think that it is a gratuitous thing to throw her into jail on the basis of her stand on marriage when this is not a trifling issue. I mean, if we think of all of the issues to stand on, certainly this would be one of them. And she says this is not about homosexuality, it's about marriage definition for her. It's very, very clear, as it should be to everyone, that this is a matter of natural law, and that to violate natural law is very, very dangerous. Not only to a city, but to a civilization. And so she's decided that she wants to be counted as opposed to simply taking the easy way out. And quite frankly, haven't seen many like her in the modern epic. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Stephanie in St. Louis, Missouri. She's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Stephanie.
Hello. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Very well, thank you. I have a question to you. What do you think about the deliverance movement? And it seems like there's a whole variety of different approaches in that, and some offering more harm than good and some offering great benefit. What do you think about all that?
Well, I think this is a great example of pop culture beckons and postmodern Christianity taking the bait. The deliverance ministries may have value for those who are not of the faith, but the problem today is that there are deliverance ministries for Christians, which is to say that all of a sudden, the fascination with demons in the culture at large has led to a robust deliverance movement within evangelicalism. And as I've said before, you'd be hard-pressed to come up with a better scheme because whatever your personal problem, whether depression or anxiety or substance addiction, there are exorcism ministries available that will happily claim expertise for dealing with it with the bonus. It's like, here's what you get when you purchase the Ginzu knives. And that is, you're not held personally responsible for whatever the problem is. Indwelling demons are mainly to blame, and getting rid of them is the key to moral or psychological redemption. So the bonus, of course, is that you have an affair, or you get caught on the Madison Ashley website, and then you said, well, the devil made me do it. So then you go to a deliverance ministry, and the minister says, oh, I see you have the demon of lust. So he casts out the demon of lust, who comes out looking like the Pillsbury Doughboy, and now you're fine. You've got and the bonus is it wasn't your problem to begin with. It was an indwelling demon. And this is a horrible imposition on what the biblical idea of spiritual warfare is and on how to combat spiritual warfare, as Paul made clear in Ephesians chapter 6. You're still there, Stephanie?
I am. So you think that the deliverance ministry that is to Christians is all bad?
Oh, yeah. I mean, and the reason is because to say that a Christian can have a demon is to speak against the words of Jesus Christ himself, who said, how can anyone enter a strong man's house, carry off his possessions, unless he first ties up the strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. In a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. So how in the world would you bind God? And how in the world could someone suppose that if you're a believer, your temple would be occupied by both God and a demon? When you become a believer, by definition, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not shared with a demon. Now, that does not mean that you're not subject to the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the way in which you combat spiritual warfare or engage in spiritual warfare is to recognize that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and then put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against principalities and powers of darkness, and after you've done everything, simply stand. And you do that, again, by putting on the full armor of God. I've written a book about this. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. It's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Remember, this month in particular, we need you to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion by giving on the web at equip.org.
Prayer is the fuel of global missions, and Christians can change the world through prayer. The book Pray for the World is a new tool meant to mobilize immeasurably more prayer among Christians. It utilizes the latest research to help direct Christian prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break.
Did
Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide? Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Millions of Christians in the Global South, which includes Asia, Africa, Latin America, and Oceania, lack both education and materials to be grounded in apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults. CRI's Going Global initiative seeks to meet this need. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Next up is Michael. He's listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well.
I got a couple of questions. My question is, can you hear me?
I sure can.
Okay. I hear a lot of evangelists and ministers, and they use the scripture, wherever we bind in heaven, we bind on earth. Wherever we loose in heaven, we loose on earth. I'm not for sure if that's the right way or the correct meaning of what we do for the understanding scripture. So we bind, they bind spirits, and they loose the power of God on the earth. This is what I've been taught, and many other people have been taught, but I'm not for sure if we're understanding the scripture and the way it intended
Sure.
It is intended.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus told his disciples, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. But he wasn't talking about demons at all. He was talking about discipline. In other words, in the context of church discipline, those who repent are to be loosed. In other words, they are to be restored to fellowship, and those who persist in sin are to be bound or removed from fellowship. Demons are totally foreign to the context. And not only that, but humans are not authorized anywhere in the Bible to bind or loose Satan. Even the archangel Michael did not tackle Satan on his own. Despite his wisdom and his power, he called on God to rebuke Satan. And therefore, I think Christians should never suppose that they're smart enough to engage Satan on their own. Rather, they, like Michael, should say, "The Lord rebuke you." One other point I'd make in this regard is that while it makes sense to ask the Lord to bind the power of demons in the sense of thwarting their plans to undo us, to loose Satan or to loose satanic minions makes no sense at all. And therefore, common sense alone should be enough to convince us that biblically, binding and loosing has nothing whatsoever to do with demons. So when people use it in that context, they are abusing the passage rather than reading the Bible for all it's worth or mining the Bible for all its wealth. Next up, Kathy. She's listening in Georgia. Hi.
Hannah Graff, thank you for helping me with my question today. I'm a born-again believer, actually for quite some time now, but only recently I've felt just compelled to study Scripture and read more and more and just seek a stronger relationship with Christ. And so I have some good friends who've recommended some readings for me. Are you familiar with a text? I believe the author has passed away, but the text is What God Wishes Christians Knew About Christianity, Bill Gillum.
Know a little bit about it, yeah.
Okay. Well, I got as far as the first chapter, and it's not only confused me, I'm just a little bit concerned. He says that people who consider themselves sinners saved by grace, by Christ's sacrifice on the cross, are actually shortchanging themselves so much because actually, and he makes it extremely clear, it's not something I misunderstood, we are saints because Christ indwells our bodies, and he says that we will not, the only change that will happen upon our death is that we lose our earthly body, but that we will be the same spiritually when we enter heaven as we are now. If that's the case, and I'm not just speaking for myself, well, I am just speaking for myself, then I have to be a whole lot better than I am right now.
Well, not only you, but so the Apostle Paul also said, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." So, you know, we're all sinners. The idea that we're saints is certainly biblical, but it's used biblically in a different sense than Bill Gillum used it. You know, if you look at the idea of being a saint, it has to do with being holy. So back in the Old Testament in Psalm 85, it's synonymous with the people of God, and in the Old Testament in general, a person was a saint, not based on character or sinlessness, but on relationship to the covenant people of God. And in the New Testament, a saint is the most common term for one who believes in Jesus Christ. So the word is appropriate, but the meaning poured into the word by Bill Gillum certainly is inappropriate. And there are a lot of people that are teaching that in today's modern epic. They're telling people that once you become a sinner, once you become a believer, you lose your sin nature. You no longer have a sin nature, and that's simply false. It's been popularized, again, by contemporary preachers and personalities, but it has no biblical warrant.
Well, he was pretty emphatic and says that God wouldn't call you a saint 60 times after the cross, and says that Paul addresses his epistles to all the saints. He says that the one verse that he can find in which Paul refers to himself as chief of sinners is in 1 Timothy 1:15. And he says that other than that, and he just doesn't understand that one,
anyone that has read through the Bible once knows that that is not the only verse you can find. I quoted another verse, but think about John saying, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins. He'll purify us from all unrighteousness. And then he goes on to say, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. That's pretty strong.
Oh, now what was that, John? What?
That's 1 John chapter 1.
Oh, okay. Thank you so much. I don't know why it's taken me so long. I certainly consider myself a born-again believer for years, but it's only recently that I've come to really be drawn to the Word and just seek a stronger relationship with Christ. Is that common, that sometimes people don't seem to get it when they first accept Christ?
Well, here's the thing. I think some people think that the Christian faith is just an intellectual head fake, where all of a sudden you raise your hand, every eye closed, every head bowed, you raise your hand and you make an acceptance of logical truth propositions. In other words, you now say, I believe that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. So you intellectually accept this, but then your life doesn't change. In essence, you become a baptized secular humanist. In a true conversion, what happens is you realize that the King has landed in disguise, and he's calling us all to be part of sabotaging the kingdom of Satan. In other words, we are co-consummators with Christ of a kingdom that will never end. So we now want to understand the principles and precepts of the King so that we can live not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. So Christianity is not just truth in the sense of dogma or correct thinking. It's life. Jesus Christ not only saved you by his death, he saves you into his life. And I think sometimes that part of the equation is lost. People fall in love with the menu and they don't fall in love with the meal. And this is, in essence, what the menu points to, right? Or the Bible points to how you can have a vital living relationship, so you can be a reproducing disciple maker, you can be a discerner, you can live the Christian life, but you're living it not on your own power, but rather by the graces that are given to you by God. And those graces come in a lot of different ways, not the least of which are the sacraments, including the Lord's table.
Yes. Thank you so much. I really needed this discussion today.
Well, I am so, so happy we had the opportunity to have the discussion.
Thank you again. Bye now.
Bye. And I want to mention a couple of things that are really important. One is just a detail, and that is I'm going to be speaking, it's coming up pretty quickly, just a couple of weeks from now, Spiritual Life Conference, right here in the area that I live, Rock Hill, South Carolina. That's coming up September 20th. It's from 3 to 6.30 6:30 p.m. I'm going to be giving a message on Islam and then answering questions. If you want further information, you go to the web and you can find the phone number to dial. I'll give it out over the air as well. It's 803-327-2009. I'm told that there's limited seating, so registration is required. Also want to mention the importance of becoming a CRI support team member. When you become a support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support. It's like becoming a regular monthly supporter of the ministry as opposed to being an occasional giver. I'm very grateful for occasional givers, but when occasional givers become monthly supporters, it just turbocharges the ministry and allows us to do what we do in a much more expanded way, not only with the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Institute, but our outreaches around the world, including our Going Global initiative. When you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, you receive a personalized copy of one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Also, in mentioning our Going Global initiative, we are putting resources in the hands of people who are boots on the ground all over the world so that they understand how to deal with predatory cults, how to read the Bible rightly, so they can train the new believers in discernment skills so that they can also communicate what they believe, why they believe, and in whom they have believed. All of this part of our Going Global initiative. If you can give towards that this month, it would be deeply appreciated as well. In gratitude, we'll send you a book, Pray for the World. It's a fantastic resource that gives you a sense of the world that you might not have other than having the book. You can check this out on the web at equip.org. And I do appreciate all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Next time with more.
Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support CRI's Going Global initiative, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Pray for the World. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's Going Global initiative, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide?, Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.